do thank you for the opportunity to look into your word a little bit, to understand what it says about the harvest. What does it mean to come and join the harvest? And Lord, I just pray that we would be a part of what you're doing in this world today. Help us to be your hands and feet. Help us to love you and to live lives worthy of your call. Help us to trust in you, not in our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you. And Lord, I just pray that you would send us out, that you would send out workers from this church to be a part of all that you are doing in this world. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this message. I pray that it would be a blessing. Lord, may you say your word through me. May your spirit take control. And may you anoint me to do that which pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this message is a three-part message. There are basically three chapters. Who I am in Christ, where I've been in Christ, and where I'm going in Christ. Who I am in Christ, where I've been in Christ, and where I'm going in Christ. And so who I am in Christ. Why is it so important to know who you are in Christ? If you don't know who you are in Christ, really can you go out into the harvest and preach the gospel if you don't know who you are in Christ? Can you give something you don't have? No, we can't. We have to know what we are in Christ before we go out and are sent into the harvest. Has anybody gone to the movie theater recently? Have you? I know a lot of people don't, because honestly, when I went to the movie theater about 2 weeks ago, I looked down the movies as I'm going through the Cinema 14, and I would say, that's crud. Oh, don't even look at that one. Okay, here's the one movie I'm going to. And it was called The Overcomer, and it's put on by the Kendrick Brothers. And how many people have seen that movie? Isn't it a wonderful movie? It is a great movie, and I would recommend it highly for everybody to go see it. Just don't look at anything else while you're going there, okay? Because that's all crud. But there's this one little flower in the midst of the swamp, and it's called The Overcomer. And about 2 weeks ago, my dad recommended that I go see it with my family. So we up and went to the movie theater. I said, kids, close your eyes, okay? You can look at that one. And so we went to the movie theater. And so what happened was we saw this movie, and it was a perfect example of who we are in Christ. There was a challenge within it that said that you need to go to Ephesians 1 and 2 to find out who you are in Christ. So I want to do that this morning. I want to see who we are in Christ by looking a little bit at Ephesians 1 and 2. And if you want to turn your Bibles and make sure I'm, be a Berean and make sure I'm doing okay, you can do that. So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 1 and 2. And this is what I discovered. And this can apply to you too, by the way. Are you in Christ? I guess that's the question. Are you in Christ? If you're not in Christ, listen up, okay? Because this is who you need to be in Christ. I am a saint set apart by God and for God. God calls me faithful in Christ Jesus. God has given me grace and peace and has blessed me, chosen me, predestined me to adoption as a son. He has received praise for his glorious grace to me. He has saved me, redeemed me through his blood, forgiven me, enlightened me with the mystery of his will, giving me an eternal inheritance, sealed me with his promised Holy Spirit, guaranteed his inheritance to me, endowed me with a spirit of wisdom and revelation, opened the eyes of my heart. He's helped me to know the hope to which he has called me. He has shown me his great power that raised himself and in the future will raise me from the dead. He has made me a part of his body, the church. He has made me alive, though I was dead in my trespasses and sins. He has saved me by his grace, not by my own doing, but he has given me the gift of God, which is his salvation through faith. Not a result of my works, so that I may not boast. He has crafted me as his workmanship, created me in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that I should walk in them. He has brought me near to himself by the blood of Christ, made me at peace with God, and abolished the wall of hostility between me and God, brought on by the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances that were condemning me. He has broken down these hostilities in his flesh, given me access in one spirit to the Father, made me a fellow citizen with the saints. He's made me a member of the household of God, built me into his holy temple, and has made me a dwelling place for God
by the Spirit. Amen?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. God has given us these promises, wonderful promises of who we are in Christ. And it's important to know this before we go into the harvest. If you don't know these things, if these aren't a part of you, really, what do you have to give in the harvest? So I want to encourage you to go this week, go to Ephesians 1 and 2, look at Ephesians 1 and 2, write down everything that is promised to you in God. That's what I gleaned this week. Okay, so I'm giving my testimony. You're going to get to know me a little bit, okay? I'm going to give my personal story of where I've been in Christ. So I know who I am in Christ. I want to tell you where I've been in Christ. And sometimes it's good to look at the history of where God has led you. Paul does that sometimes. First of all, I was born into a wonderful Christian home. My mom and dad are right there, Stephen and Heather Brown. They're wonderful parents. They raised me in the way I should go. They've given me the eternal gospel. I heard the gospel at a young age. My mom taught Good News Clubs in our home. Year after year after year, she's been teaching Good News Clubs and Daily Vacation Bible School. She's a faithful minister of the Lord, has led hundreds of kids to the Lord, I being one of them. And I praise God for having predestined me for salvation because he's put me in a home where I've learned the gospel, I've accepted the gospel. I knew the gospel at an early age. And about the age of 7, I felt convicted because I was being naughty. And I was a sinner, and I knew I was a sinner, and I was just actually distracting my mom during a Good News Club, and I felt so bad that I was being a sinner. I was being a sinful person at a young age. I mean, you can be 7 and understand that you need Christ, that you need salvation. So one night I was crying in my bed, thinking, God, I need you. I need your salvation. I know that Jesus died for my sins. I know he rose from the grave. I know he's prepared a place for me. But I want to accept your forgiveness. And so my mom came into my room and asked me why I was crying. I said, I need Jesus. So she prayed the sinner's prayer with me. And I accepted Christ that night. Later, at about the age of 14, 7 years later, I was a young man, right? I had grown up. I was a new person, just about, and God got a hold of my heart too, and said, "I want you to be my own. I want you to dedicate your life to Christ." And so, at a winter camp at Forest Home, does anybody know Forest Home? Okay, down in Southern California, San Bernardino Mountains, I rededicated my life to Christ. Ironically, I was the only one who stood up, but that's another story. I felt that God had impressed in my heart to make a dedication to the Lord, to devote my life to God. And about this time, I also was sitting down at the piano. I'd been taking piano lessons for about, 10 years or so, starting about the age of 4. And all of a sudden, I just felt the presence of God on me and producing kind of an improvisation of the music that I was playing. And it was just kind of amazing. It was like, wow, God was playing through me, and I really felt it was God's presence. And he spoke, he didn't audibly speak in my ear, but he spoke to me and said, "This is my gift for my people. Serve me through this gift." So ever since then, I've been actively involved in worship teams and youth groups and in church. And I feel like that was one of the gifts that God had given me. Of course, I have other gifts too, right? God usually doesn't just give you one gift. He usually gives you several gifts. So discover what those gifts are. Long story short, God led me into a time of preparation for biblical education. I went to Shasta Bible College, and I got an MA degree up in Trinity Western University up in Canada. So I felt God was calling me, and I wanted to know the Bible, and so I was studying the Word of God, and which was a good thing. And then after I graduated from that degree in Canada, I came back down here, and God launched me into ministry in Colorado, where I met my beautiful wife, who's not here today. Unfortunately, she'll hear online. She's praying for me right now. And she led me into joining her mission, which is a radio mission called HCJB World Radio. And that mission is worldwide. So we went to Ecuador. We were able to learn the audio engineering. We were able to be a part of a Christian fellowship church down there. And then later, God transitioned us to South Africa. By the way, in Ecuador, we had our firstborn son, Joshua. And then we went to South Africa, Cape Town, and worked in a radio station down there called CCFM, which hits about a million listeners. And we worked with audio and outdoor broadcasting. And we had our second born son, Jordan, who's back in the sound booth. There she is. Did I say son? Okay, daughter. I'm sorry. Daughter, Jordan. Sorry, Jordan. Boy, yeah, that's kind of strange. Sorry, Jordan. She's a girl. Anyway, so we had our two international babies, and then our tour of duty, missionary duty, was from 2001 to 2007. We were directed in a different way after when we hit 2007. We had some medical issues when we were in Ukraine, so we went to Ukraine. We transitioned from South Africa to Ukraine, became a part of a different mission called Send International. That was more of a church planting mission. And so we got there, and we thought we would be in Ukraine forever. But lo and behold, God moved us on. And we ended up seeking medical attention. We had to come back to the States for a medical issue. So since 2007, we have been here in the United States. We felt like we were called to the mission field at one time. But then God, of course, directs your steps. When you think you have a path that you're going to go down, and then God changes your path, that's okay, right? It's okay. God does that. You think that you have, you know, God in a box, and you're going to do whatever God wants you to do. No, God changes your desires and also changes your direction. So since our return to the States in 2007 until now, we've been in music ministry. We had a Lisa's pastor of her church in Florida with her parents ask us to be on board with their music ministry in 2007. So from 2007, we've been all over America. We've been in Texas. We've been back to Florida. And then in 2014, we came here. And so we've been here with you guys for 5 years. And I'm really glad that I'm here. I feel God has brought us here for such a time as this, and we're just blessed to be here. So also in 2016, two years after we got here, I joined Shasta Bible College's staff, go back to my alma mater, although I didn't graduate from Shasta Bible College, but I joined their staff as a CFO. So anybody know what a CFO is? Chief Financial Officer, yes. And so I deal with all the money that comes, every dime that comes through Shasta Bible College I know about, and I have to account for it and make sure everybody's happy. I'm also on faculty teaching music there. I teach a chorale class when we have enough students for it. And I also produce a radio program called Truth for Today, which you can hear every weekday at 7:25 a.m., on KVIP FM, that is their 98.7. So 98.7, KVIP, 7:25 in the morning, you can hear Truth for Today. So God has led us every step of the way, doing the good works that he has prepared beforehand that we should do, right? God has works for us to do. That's Ephesians 2:10. So this is where I've been. We've all looked at who I am and where I've been. Now let's look at where we are going. Where I am going, but where we are going as the body of Christ. And this kind of brings us to our talk today, come and join the harvest. So, of course, we know where we're going, right? As Christians, we know that as believers, God promises to make a home for us in heaven, and this is a wonderful hope we have in Christ. We're going to heaven, right? Praise God. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, John 14:2-3. So ultimately, heaven is our final destiny as believers, but in the meantime, we have work to do. Jesus calls us to the harvest. And I want to read the rest of Luke 10, as Josh has read. Josh read the first three verses. So let's read in Luke 10:1-12. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you as lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking, whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. So let's dissect a little bit of this passage, not all everything, but just that one verse, verse 2. Here we see that Jesus is sending his 72 disciples out two by two to preach the kingdom of God and gives them instructions before they go. Keep in mind that not every missionary outreach trip is going to be like this, where you don't take a knapsack, you don't take your credit card, you don't take an extra pair of shoes. I'm not saying that we should do that, but for this particular outreach, Jesus has specific instructions. And he begins with four statements. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest, and go your way. Behold, I am sending you as lambs in the midst of wolves. So let's take that first statement. The harvest is plentiful. Your outline should have plentiful on it. It's pretty easy, the outline this morning. What does Jesus mean by the harvest? If we look at the immediate context at verse 9, it says, heal the sick and the kingdom of God has come near you. That should give you some clue about what the harvest is all about. Basically, Jesus is seeking and saving the lost. He wants us to go, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So he's talking about the harvest. He's talking about going out and preaching the kingdom of God to those who he's seeking. Jesus says in John 4, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. Do you not say, yet there are 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. That's John 4, 34 through 36, which sounds a lot like 1 Corinthians 3, 8 through 9, which we've been studying. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. So you are God's field, talking about believers in Jesus Christ. So as believers, you are God's harvest. It also says that you are God's building. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? So the harvest is you. You are the harvest. Those who hear the gospel and believe. You are God's harvest and his temple as you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. You are the fruit of his labor. So God has labored so that we're all in the harvest as believers. But it doesn't stop there. After you've been reaped, so to speak, he then calls you to work in his harvest with him. You move from being the one sought after to one of the partners with God in seeking others who are to be harvested in his field for his kingdom's sake. So you see this transition. You go from being one who is harvested to one who is a harvester. So we want to transition from being harvested to being one who is a harvester. So the harvest, Luke. We want to do this transition. The harvest is plentiful. God's still seeking the lost. But number two, the laborers are few. And so if you've got that in your notes, you can write the laborers are few. Not only does Jesus describe the harvest, he also brings out the fact that among believers, there are not many actually doing the work in the harvest. Christians don't always obey Christ the way they should. Do you think that's true? Is that a true statement? Christians don't always obey the Christ the way they should. Sometimes we're hypocrites, right? I am. I will be the first to admit it. I am not always on cue with the harvest. Sometimes I even avoid the harvest. Forgive me, Lord. And I don't want to be this. And I think as I'm preaching, I've got three fingers, pointed back to me. Jesus knows this. and he emphasizes the lack of work being done and creates a compulsion for his followers to get to work, or as in Texas, get her done. Get her done, okay? Jesus wants us to see a need and to fill a need within the field, within the harvest, for his kingdom's sake. See a need, fill a need. Do you see a need around you? I think there's a lot of blindness in our eyes sometimes. In the West, we see a lot of kind of gray zone. We don't always recognize that, oh, there's a spiritual need around us, and there are people and that are lost and going to hell around us. Everybody's kind of, we're all good, I'm good, we're all good, we're all just good, okay? We're all going to go see the big guy in the sky. No, I mean, you know, that's not the way it is. Either know the Lord or you don't know the Lord, and there's no in-between. There's a chasm between the two. So we need to be preaching the gospel while we have time. Try, if you don't, well, I say, I don't know what to do, or I don't know how I'm gifted. Try doing some things. Get out there. Preach. Get out there. Try to teach. Try to evangelize. Try praying for the sick. Who knows? Maybe somebody will get healed. You never know. Try administering. Try serving. Do something that will in which you will discover your spiritual gift. Get out there. Be bold. Step out in faith and prayer before entering the harvest. Unfortunately, many, if not most, Christians are distracted from soul devotion to proclaiming Christ and serving him wholeheartedly. I have other needs, they say. Material needs, familial needs, job-related needs. And the scripture is aware of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, I want you to be free from anxieties. So we need to basically be undistracted. Okay, none of us are going to be able to devote everything to God in the harvest, right? Jesus knows the workers are few, so let's be those few that get out. But we need to be a part of the Great Commission in whatever way we can with those with whom we meet and know, and reach out to them with the best of our abilities. So we need to be proactive, I guess, what I'm trying to say. And sometimes we just get so lackadaisical and lazy, we don't want to do that, right? We get to a point where, let's get off our duffs and let's do what we need to do, okay? Are there people, can you think of somebody right now in your life that needs the Lord? I mean, you go into your work, into your job, into your different ministries. Can you think of somebody right now who needs the Lord? That if they died tonight, they would go to hell. Can you think of somebody? I mean, we all probably can think of at least one person. So that person is the person we need to reach to. That's our mission field. That's our harvest right there. So number three, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus is asking his disciples to not only be the few that go, but also to be the ones who pray earnestly to the Lord that people be sent out into the harvest. In this verse, Jesus reveals that the Lord is the Lord of the harvest, meaning he knows those who are his and he knows those who are not, those who will be harvested unto eternal life and those who will be reaped for eternal death. If you want to look at Matthew 13 with the wheat and the tares, that is the case, where there's going to be some that are going to hear the gospel and respond and have faith, and there are going to be those who don't, who are going to reject. But regardless, we need to go into the harvest. We need to be seeking the Lord as we go. And as a church here at Westside, we're going into a new chapter. We're going into a chapter of prayer in our life, and we need to be a praying church, right? I think we all recognize that. The old adage says, much prayer, much power, little prayer, little power, right? So if we have any power at all, it's going to be because we're prayerful and we're praying to God for change. We want to be a change agent in our community, in our city, in our country, in our world, and it's going to start with prayer. In accordance with this passage in Luke 10, I would say that we, in this new chapter of the church's history, will be focusing our prayers on appealing to God to send out workers into his harvest. So the fourth point, so we do need to be a praying church. The fourth point, go your way. Behold, I am sending you as lambs into the midst of wolves. So go your way. So are we going? I guess that's the question. Are we going? Bible says go. Go. What does go mean? Well, go means go, right? action. It means doing something. It means getting out there and going, not just sitting here, not just coming to church every week and just sitting back and just listening to a sermon and not doing anything. So we want to be goers. We want to be hearers of the word and doers of the word. This is also reiterated in Matthew 28 with the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we need to go. Now, if we look at Luke 10, in the sending out of the 72, there's go, right? You need to go. But there's also a couple of different elements that he adds, right? What are those? Firstly, that he considers us as lambs. We're going, but we're lambs as we go. And where are we going? Well, we're going into the midst of wolves. So what are the implications of this? Okay, we're lambs, lambs don't have a fighting chance against wolves, right? We're lambs among wolves. That means we're going to have some trouble. But according to Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Acts 10 shows Paul in his final discourse with the Ephesian church. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So it was more important for Paul to build up the believers in Ephesus than to not suffer persecution from the wolves. He was bold for Christ in the face of persecution. Philippians 3 says in verse 2, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. What is he talking about here? Those who believed in circumcising yourself to be saved. They said, yeah, Jesus is great, but you also have to obey the law and you have to circumcise yourself in order to be saved. Well, okay, you know, that's not what it is. Jesus' grace is enough. Jesus' death on the cross is enough for us, period. Okay, it's not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy he has saved you. We are the circumcision, meaning the eternal heart circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. It's not by my works of the law in my flesh that is going to accomplish anything. It's the confidence that I have in Christ Jesus, my Lord, who has given his grace to me, and I don't have to cave into this wolf doctrine. Neither do you. It's not by works of righteousness. It's not by works of the flesh. It's by works of righteousness which he has done for me. Later in Philippians 3, Paul writes, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we go into the harvest, we will have opposition. We will have those who believe in the circumcision, who believe that it's all about them. But it's not. It's all about Christ and what he did. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. As we go into the harvest, let's boldly proclaim Christ. Has anybody seen Fox News recently? Does anybody watch Fox News? Okay. I saw a special on that about the Iranian church called Sheep Among Wolves, Volume 2. And you can look it up on YouTube, Sheep Among Wolves. And it's a great video about the persecuted church. And their vision and their mission is to be a church that goes in the midst of persecution. They go. They're bold. I mean, would we be as bold if somebody were at the door with a knife saying, "Are you a Christian?" I mean, would we be bold enough to go to that guy and say, "Yes, I am a Christian, and this is what I believe," and be witnessing to this guy, even though he wanted to kill me? I mean, this is what this church has to experience in Iran. Are we as bold as these people? I mean, maybe right now we're not, you know, suffering this type of persecution, but it's possible. I don't know what the world is going to be in the next 10 years, next 20 years. It might be a very different America, or it may not. I don't know. But one thing is true. We need to be willing to say, "I stand for Christ. I don't care what the opposition is. I don't care who you are. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I know he redeemed me by his blood." So we need to be these types of people who stand up in the midst of persecution. Remember Psalm 91. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." God says in verse 14, "Because he holds fast to me in love," this is God talking about us, "I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Though they kill the flesh, they cannot kill your spirit. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both spirit and flesh." Don't be afraid of the person who can just kill the flesh. I don't want to be that person who succumbs to opposition. I don't want to be the person who renounces Christ because my life is in danger. I want to be the person who stands for Christ in the midst of persecution. Though we may have troubles and persecutions for our stance in Christ, be of good cheer, for Christ has overcome the world. John 16:33, "I have said these things unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Amen? So in conclusion, do you feel a need to be working for Christ in his harvest? Do you feel you're doing enough for the kingdom of God or not? Do you ever think about the fact that one day you will stand before Christ and be having to give an account of what you did within the harvest? Romans 14:12 says, "So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." Well, you have to admit, "I didn't really want to work in the harvest. It was too inconvenient. It was too difficult." Or will you boldly declare, "I tried to make every effort to work for the harvest"? We have to work today. We have to work today. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation." We must work the works Christ has ordained for us to work while we have time, this side of glory. We don't know if today's our last day. I mean, make today count. I mean, really, that's what it's all about. Make today count. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 14 says, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." I don't want to be a selfish Christian. I want to be somebody who is devoted to his will, his way, and hopefully you'll join me. So let us make every effort to further the kingdom of God in this world while we can, and not have our works burnt up. Let's heed the admonition of Romans 10. "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And here's the clincher. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We need to be preachers of the gospel. We need to come and be a part of the harvest, whatever that harvest looks like in your life. Maybe it's obviously just one-on-one. If you're not a preacher, if you're not before thousands of people, fine. But if you're sitting next to your buddy who's waiting for his oil change to be done, and you know that you need to reach out to him, do it. I've done that several times. I've got a captive audience right there because they're on a plane. You know, they're not going anywhere. So I need to, I've often done that. I haven't done that, and I confess I'm not perfect. But let's come and join the harvest, shall we? Let's pray. At this time, I do want to give an invitation. This is a harvest message, and I want to give you an opportunity to be a part of those who are reaped. Be a part of those who are harvested by God. And if God's Spirit has touched your heart today, I want you to just say a simple prayer, an ABC prayer. A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe that the Lord Jesus Christ took your sin upon himself when he died on the cross, and believe that your sin no longer is counted against you. And C, some say choose. I like better confess. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Then you will be saved. For if with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is sinned. Admit, believe, confess. So pray with me this prayer if this is your intent. Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died for my sins and that you rose from the grave, demonstrating your power over my sin and death. And I confess you as Lord and ask you to forgive me of all my sin and give me eternal life. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just look up at me if you prayed that prayer for the first time today. God bless you guys. Welcome to the family. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for the fact that you are a good God. We thank you so much for what you've done for us in Christ, and that we have so much to share, so much eternal blessings and inheritance that you've given us, Lord, in Christ Jesus. By your blood, through your life, through the death that you died and the life that you live, Lord, for us, we are yours. And that you've led us to this point of even accepting you, Lord, today. We ask you, Lord, to just lead us into the harvest. Lord, go before us. Spare us from the world wolves, if that be your will. But if not, Lord, give us the strength to endure. Give us the courage to preach the gospel as we ought and to be a fragrance of the grace of God to those around us. Lord, may we be the beautiful feet that are of those preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.